if you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 3 this morning. This is the first sermon in a very long time that we are not actually in Matthew for any of it. So I don't even think I reference Matthew within this sermon, unless the Lord leads me to reference it. We're not going to be even looking at Matthew right now. But Colossians chapter 3 is where we're going to be at this morning. The Lord has ways of pressing his thumb against a sore spot for us, doesn't he? Have you ever been there? As a believer in Christ, our sanctification is not always easy. Our sanctification, which means being set apart or being made more like Christ, is not always an easy and a pleasant thing. Sometimes it's very difficult. Sometimes it involves repenting of and cutting out things in our own lives that we hold dear, and we didn't even realize we held dear. And so it is a difficult thing to go through. Sometimes the pruning process hurts sometimes, doesn't it? If you are a believer in this room and have been a believer for some time, you know that to be true. If you have been a believer for some time and you don't know that to be true, are you even working on your sanctification? because it does hurt this week, in fact. Sometimes God presses on you with small things, and sometimes he whispers to you, but then sometimes you feel like in your time with him that he's saying, okay, you can't go any further without dealing with this. You ever had that happen before? You can't go any further in your walk with me, and you're not going to progress in our relationship unless you deal with this right now. And sometimes, every once in a while, the Lord will do that and press that on us. In fact, this week, he pressed that on me. An attitude that I didn't even know that I was dealing with. You ever done that before? Like, you didn't even know you had it in you. You didn't even know that you were dealing with it. You didn't even know that was the inside of you, and maybe it's just been there all your life, dormant, and you don't realize that you have a certain attitude or thought process about certain things, and the Lord convicts you of it. And I'm telling you, there are some times where the Lord convicts me of things, because we're all in the sanctification process. Let's just be real. Standing in front of you as your pastor, the Lord convicts me of things, okay? I am by far, I'm very far from perfect, if it, newsflash. Newsflash, Katie. My own wife is, I know you think I'm perfect, but I deal with things. The Lord convicts me of things. Sometimes things that other people might look at and say, that's not a big deal, but the Lord absolutely wrecks me on it. I mean, wrecks me to the point where I'm like, I can't sleep because I'm thinking about this thing that I need to repent of, or I'm thinking about this thing that I need to, as we will see this morning, put to death. And I had this basically come to Jesus meeting with Jesus this week. That's why they call it a come to Jesus meeting, right? It's a come to Jesus meeting with Jesus this week. And he convicts me of this. And I'm talking to Katie about it, and I'm struggling, and thank God for godly wives. Can I get an amen, men? Thank God for, I've got one amen, gosh. I'm looking at some husbands out here that need to speak up. Thank God for godly wives, amen? There we go. Amen. So I lay this on her, and she's talking with me about it. She's talking me through it, and she said, you just need to get by yourself for a little while, and you need to get with the Lord, you and the Lord, and you need to talk about it. And so that's what I did this week. And I'm telling you, I was wrecked. I was wrecked. And I didn't even know I was going to preach until this week, until that. And I said, I know what I'm going to preach now. This is the reason why the Lord wrecked me over it. Because I needed to get with the Lord by myself. But not only in my life does this happen. In the life of every believer, this happens. It's called sanctification. It's called being set apart. It's called furthering your relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen to me. Listen close. You can't say that you are furthering your relationship with Jesus Christ if you don't repent of the sins that he reveals to you. You can't say that you are furthering your relationship with Jesus Christ proactively, building your relationship with Jesus Christ, unless you deal with the things that he presses his thumb upon. You deal with it. And so this morning is going to be a lot like that. I don't care if you've been a Christian for a year. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 80 years. Still, God always is revealing to us things that we need to put to death in our life. Amen? And so, my question is, have you ever been this way? Have you ever been this way? Because let me tell you, this is not unique to me. Every Christian goes through this, like I said, and we all have to get to the point like David gets. In Psalm 139, he says this. Let me read this to you. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And for some of you, you may know what that thing is already. That the Lord just wants to press on your life. Hey, you need to do this. You need to do this. You need to deal with this. And some of you might know that already. And whenever I gave you that example, maybe that came to mind. Maybe that came to your heart and say, oh, yep, the Lord's dealing with me on this. Maybe for some of you, you don't know what that is yet. But I can promise you this, that if you don't know what that is, there is something. There is something. There's something that you need to put to death in your life. Because if there's not something that you need to put to death in your life, then you've already achieved glorification. And that's happened for no one in this room. And so there are things that the Lord has to press on you. And so as a church, what I'm going to do for us this morning is I'm going to devote just a few minutes to prayer. And I want you, in your spot, this is different, right? Because normally I'll read the scripture and then I'll pray. I'm not reading the scripture first. We're going to pray. And what I want you to do is I'm going to take you through a time of prayer. You're going to pray there silently, just you and the Lord. And this is what I want your prayer to be. I want your prayer to be this. Search me, O God. Same thing that David prayed. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there's any grievous way or any sinful way within me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. You don't have to repeat that exact wording of the prayer. But I want you to pray to something to that effect. Because I'm going to give you a few minutes to pray, and then I'm going to pray out loud. Because I really believe that if we do this, the Lord is going to show you the thing that he wants to press his thumb upon. And I really believe that if you ask for him to reveal something within your heart that is not pleasing and that needs to be put to death, he's going to do it. I'm daring you right now. I'm like the old Christmas story. Remember that movie? I'm double dog daring you. I'm double dog daring you to do that right now, to ask the Lord, what is it in your heart, in your life, that you need to be pressed on? And then we're going to go into the meat of the sermon. So let's take the next minute or so. And I want you to sit there and I want you to pray silently. And then I'll lead us to close, to start in. And as you're praying, have this sense of genuineness about you, as your mind could wonder, and just ask the Lord what it is that you would like him to deal with, or what it is that you need to deal with. Oh God, we come to you this morning and we ask that you would search our heart, Lord. not only our hearts as individuals, but our heart as a church. So search our hearts, God. Know it. Try us, Lord. Know our thoughts. See if there's any sinful way within us, and lead us in the way everlasting. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak. Your servants are listening to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 We're taking a 3 or 4 week break or so from Matthew. We're going to take you into Colossians this morning, and I really don't know what we're going to do for next week. I have an idea, but this morning, this is where we're at. We're here in Colossians, and it's not a coincidence that you are here, sitting here in this sanctuary this morning, and we are preaching and looking at and observing this text this morning, because the Lord, like I said, wants to deal with each one of us on things that He wants to place His thumb upon us. On Wednesday nights, we've been having a lot of fun on Wednesday nights. What we do on Wednesday nights is we have a question box right up here. Here's our question box right up there. And what we do is I have paper by this question box, and people will write questions on this question box and submit them in the box, and I'll take them and I'll read them, and then we'll eventually get to the question, right? And we'll talk about how we answer this question from a biblical perspective. And we'll talk through it. It's not just a sermon, although I do a lot of talking on Wednesday nights. It's more of hey, what do you think about this? What is the discussion? So I think that's been helpful for us, or at least for me it has, because it helps me to deal with difficult questions. And like I said, no question on Wednesday nights are off limits. So even if you don't come on Wednesday nights and you want to submit a question, submit a question, turn it in. That would help us out on Wednesday nights to go over questions. But one of the questions that we're going over right now, the question that we are going over right now, was a really, really, really good question. And it's this. It's, how do I know if I have on the armor of God? How do I know if I have on the armor of God, right? We talk about the armor of God. We say, put on the armor of God. But the question was posed, how do I know if I'm wearing the armor? What do I do? In other words, what do I do to put on the armor of God? Or to rephrase the question, how do I know if I'm equipped to handle the attack of the enemy in my life? And now let's define this. Who is the enemy in our life? Well, instinctively say, oh, the devil is the enemy in our life, right? And that's true. The devil is the enemy in our life. But he's not our primary enemy, all right? The devil is not our primary enemy. Our primary enemy that we must fight and that we must go against is our own flesh. Our own flesh is a huge enemy within our life that we need to put to death. And so Paul mentions this here in Colossians chapter 3 of putting to death these things that are inside of you, this flesh that you are warring with. And so we've been going through this on Wednesday night. How do I know if I'm wearing the armor of God? We've spent 2 weeks on that so far, and we'll be probably spending at least the next couple more on that one particular question. So we've been talking a good bit about spiritual warfare on Wednesday nights. And so, friends, let me hit you with reality. And this reality comes from Ephesians chapter 6. If you were a believer in here, let's turn there. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. We got time. Let's turn there. We're going to read it. We're going to see what this reality is. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Paul says this, and starting in verse 10, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. He's talking about the devil. He's talking about these spiritual authorities that do what? What do these spiritual authorities do? What do these cosmic forces of darkness do? What does the devil do? the primary function of the devil, you know, according to himself, is that he lies and deceives. Deceives us to do what? Deceives us to give into the temptation to disobey God and to sin, right? Ultimately, the buck stops with us, right? He deceives, we fall for it, right? So he's saying, put on this armor of God so that you can withstand those attacks, so that when you are tempted, you can stand. And so here we go in verse 13. This is one that I really want to focus on. It says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. And so here's the reality. For you, Christian, the reality is this, is that you, Christian, are in a war. You are in a war. It may not seem like it because you go throughout your everyday life doing your everyday things, but that can actually be a distraction for you because you are in a battle and you can't downplay this. This is more important than the quote unquote reality that you live in now in your routines of your daily life. This is eternally more important than all of that because you are fighting a battle in your life. And it is a spiritual battle. And the outcome of this spiritual battle means life or death for you. And you're in a war with forces of evil in this life. And you have to take care to fight in this war. Because sitting on the sidelines of this war proves that you are actually on the side of the enemy in this war. Let me say that again. Sitting on the sidelines in this war proves that you are actually an enemy of God in this war. Did you know that? Did you know that? No Christian can possibly sit out from this war that we're going to be talking about today. No Christian can do it. Because we're involved in a process called sanctification, which means being set apart, which means that you have to do what? Put to death the things of the flesh. And if you don't do it, you're not in the war. And if you're not in the war, you prove to be not real. We talked about that past couple of weeks in Matthew. I said I wasn't going to reference Matthew, but I am referencing Matthew, so I lied. All right. So I'm referencing Matthew now because we've said that in Matthew chapter 7, there are people who are not real, that they're fake, right? These people do not make war against their flesh. And so we want to talk about this. What does it mean? In fact, this is a proof that you are a believer, is that you make war against your flesh. The devil is strong. Listen, the devil's strong. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But as I heard one pastor say it before, he said this, no one will be in hell because of the devil. Did you know that? No one will be in hell because of the devil. The extent that the devil and his evil forces have over you is just the ability to lure you away and deceive you away and put temptations in front of you so that you go against the way of Jesus Christ. But if someone were to be in hell, the only reason why that person were to be there was not because of the devil, it was because of who? Themselves, right? This is what we said earlier in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 9. I want to read this passage of Scripture to you, okay? Paul says this. You can turn there if you want. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 9. Paul says this. For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the what? Of the who? Spirit, right? Of the who? Spirit, right? I'm just seeing if you're still with me. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Whoa, let's stop. To set the mind on the Spirit is what? Life and peace. Think about that for a second. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. In fact, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Say that again. Anyone who has the Spirit of Christ, who does not have the Spirit of Christ, does what? Does not belong to him. Those who do not have the Spirit of God, of Christ, an example, those who do not put to death the flesh, an example, those who do not lead their do not seek their own sanctification, those who do not pursue holiness, those who recognize their sin but don't take care to put it to death and don't care about putting it to death, those are the ones that here in Romans chapter 8, what Paul says, those are the ones that do not belong to him, right? Because if the Spirit of God is within you, let's make the reverse argument. If the Spirit of God is within you, he's going to work within you to put to death the things that are of the flesh. Very simple argument, right? Very simple concept to grasp. So we need to say this, is that there are no sideline Christians. We are all in the game. We are all on the field. We are all in this war. Now the question is this, do you take it seriously? Do you take this war seriously? Are you constantly and will be constantly have flaming arrows spiritually. I'm talking about you, not just me, not just leaders in this church. I'm talking about you individually as a believer. You have now and you will for the rest of your entire life and until you die, you will have flaming arrows hurled at you over and 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 over again until you die. Are you going to be able to withstand that? You will fight battle after battle after spiritual battle after spiritual battle after spiritual battle over and over and over again for the rest of your life. And Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 6, in each battle there will only be one left standing. In each spiritual battle that you face, in each temptation that you face, in each thing that God presses his thumb upon, and the desire of the flesh to go and be disobedient to God, your fight and your battle in that, there will only be one left standing in each battle. Either the enemy, your flesh, and the evil forces who tempted you away will stand over your fallen spiritual body in that battle, or you're going to stand over his. You can't run from the battle. You cannot retreat. Because you can't run from your flesh, and you can't run from the enemy. Will we ever be absent from this battle? Will we ever have a time of where we're not having flaming darts hurled at us? And will we ever have a time in our life where we're not having battle after battle after battle? Yes, absolutely we will. It's called heaven. It's called glorification. It's called when Christ comes again and makes all things right and sets us free from the very presence of sin. That's what it's called. But while you are here, you will face constant spiritual battle after constant spiritual battle. And these battles are spiritual. In other words, resisting temptation to doubt God, resisting temptation to disobey God, resisting the temptation to not love God, resisting the temptation to run from God and turn from God, and a million other temptations we face every day. And the question is this, is how are you going to win them? How are you going to win those battles? Well, ultimately, you can get technical here, all right? Ultimately, Jesus has already won, right? Praise God. Amen? That's awesome. Ultimately, Jesus has already won the battle. But we're not talking about justification. We're not talking about our justification and our salvation in justification and being made right before God. We're talking about our sanctification, which involves work from whom? You. It involves your input on sanctification. It involves what you do on sanctification. Being set apart is a work of God, but it is a work of God and you together. God works through you to kill that and to put it to death in your life. How are you going to win the battle? Well, putting on the armor of God, right? We're discussing that on Wednesday night, so if you don't come on Wednesday nights, come. But Paul says it here in a different way in Colossians chapter 3. And so we're here, finally, at our text this morning in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Read the whole thing, and then we're going to piece it together. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above and not things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Let that soak in for a second. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. First, let's just get this out of the way. There's a reward for living this type of life. Listen, when you put to death the flesh, when you live in sanctification, when you live with your heart after Jesus, and you pursue holiness, there is a reward for this. And Paul mentions this reward here at the beginning in the first few verses. Look, I've never been in war before. There are some people in here, in this room, that have been in war before. And you've seen the ugly side of war. My grandfather served in World War II, and he would not even tell us any stories. When we would ask him, he would not tell us any stories about World War II. Because what he saw over there was, and he was stationed in Okinawa, Iowa, and fought in Japan. And it was so gruesome over there that he didn't even want to talk about it. My grandfather was a very hard man, and he didn't want to talk about it. And I've never been to war, but I know that a lot of times war can be gruesome. I know a lot of times war can be hard, it can be difficult, and there's some ugly parts to war. But why do we go to war? A lot of times, many times throughout history, people go to war because they're seeking freedom. Or they're seeking liberation. Or they're seeking some kind of freedom for themselves. And so when they go to the war and they win these battles, they lose some of these battles, they win some. But if they win the war, what happens? They're liberated. They're free. They get to experience the reward of their fight. You are in a war, and you get to experience the reward of your fight as you fight through this war. And Paul gives it here at the end of this war. What do you win? What is the prize that you win in this war. Verse 2 through 4, he says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. That is your reward. When Christ appears, you will be right by him. Right next to him, seeing him in his glory, beholding him in his glory. And that, Christian believer, is the greatest reward that we can ever experience. Amen? Paul says this. He says that Christ will come. Christ will appear, and you will be right next to him. So, therefore, fight this war. Do this. Fight this war. You're going to daily die to self in this war to win these battles. But there's an amazing end. Christ is going to appear. Christ who is, look how Paul describes him. Christ who is what? Your life. Your life. When Christ, your life, the very thing, the very person, the very one that you've lived for and centered your life around, that very one will appear right next to you and be with you forever and ever. And that is our prize. But that's future. But as for now, we fight. As for now, we go to battle. As for now, we make war. What do we make war against? We read in verses 5 through 9. Let's talk about these, okay? Because we're going to talk about each one of them. Paul gives an example. He says, therefore, put to death what is earthly within you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On the account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two, you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Now we get into the war language. He says this, put to death. Put to death the things that are in you. We started this by each praying for that thing that God would reveal to you in your life. Each one of us. What he wants you to put to death in your life as a believer. That's what we talked about, was putting that to death. And notice, he didn't say, just maim it. Notice, he didn't say, just injure it. Don't just wound it, but do what? Put it to death. Kill it. Kill it in your life. I don't know what your struggle is. I don't know what your temptations are. I don't know what that thing is that you need to put to death in your life, in your individual life. But I'm encouraging you right now, and I'm giving you a commission as Christ gives us. Kill it. Don't just push it off. Kill it. Don't try to retreat from it. Kill it. Take active steps to kill it. And then so Paul gives us some examples here. He says, look, we're going to lump some of these in. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires. All of these descriptions here. And there's not a coincidence that he puts this first. All of these describe in some way or another the perversion of something good that God has given us. Sexual relations within the context of marriage between a husband, one husband and one wife is pleasing to God. It is a gift from God. Can't stress that enough. Beautiful and intimate. That is a gift from God. But perversion is this. When we take that gift that God has given us and we do with it what is not intended to be, right? It is a perversion of what God, a good gift that God has given us. Think about it. In every aspect that God has given us this gift, man has perverted. Just a few ways. The gift is between a man and a woman. And in our culture, this has been perverted, hasn't it? In our life here in America, this has been perverted. In the world, this has been perverted between a man and a woman. Now we have relationships of those that are same gender, right? And so, but God is very clear. Here we go again. Another way that this has been perverted is between the gift is meant to be between one man and one woman, right? But now it's not uncommon for people to have multiple partners, right? This gift is to be used within the covenant of marriage relationship between one man and one woman, not outside of the covenant of marriage. And Jesus even clarifies it in a deeper way. He says this, if you desire a man or woman that is not your spouse in this way, you've already committed adultery in your heart. And you can probably think of many other ways that this good gift that God has given us has been perverted. You can probably think of many other ways. But it all comes from a debased mind, sinful urges that swell up within us. Sinful urges that come from within us, and we completely mar what is good. And Paul is saying here, look, if you are struggling with that in your life, there's not, like I said, there's not a coincidence that Paul puts this one first, because most people deal with this. Most people deal with this sinful temptation, right? And so Paul is saying, hey, look, I get it. Like, kill it. Put it to death. Take steps that you need. If you need to talk to an accountability person to put it to death, do it. If you need to go talk to your pastor about that, do it. If you need to go make sure that you put filters on everything, do it in our day and age, right? If you need to make sure that you separate yourself from this relationship that is getting out of hand, and maybe that's flirtatious and that you should not have because you're married, then do it. Kill it. Put it away. Because you would rather be holy and sanctified in this pleasing to God rather than falling into the trap of the enemy and you be spiritually laying on the ground dead with the enemy standing over you laughing. Covetousness, which is idolatry, is something that he gives, especially in our culture, right? Stuff isn't necessarily bad, but the strong desire of stuff over everything else is definitely bad, right? It is the love of money is the root of all evil. That love, that desire for those things and those possessions is the root of all evil. He says that kind of desire, that kind of covetousness for things is that root. Why? Because it replaces Christ in our hearts. We want the stuff rather than him. And we want other people's stuff, right, rather than him. Covetousness, when God gives us, listen, I want you to just notice, all this is a perversion of good gifts that God has given us. God gives us blessings and things that he gives us to enjoy. He wants us to enjoy stuff. He wants us to enjoy things. The problem comes in when we put that above him in our hearts. And we put that above people in our hearts. And we put that as higher than it should be in our hearts. Do you struggle with wanting to have nothing but the best, the finest, the greatest? Let me ask you a question. Does it ever bring you ultimate satisfaction when you get it? Maybe for a couple weeks, right? But it doesn't ultimately buy that. So Paul's saying, look, recognize that within yourself. Recognize that within yourself. Are you living for the kingdom of God, what's eternal, or are you living for the temporary and your desires are there toward the temporary? If that's your desires, kill it. Make war against that desire. Kill that desire. And I'll be honest with you, for me, that desire comes up every now and again with different things, right? Man, I really want that. It'd be great to have. I want to work toward that. And then you start thinking about it a lot. And man, before it gets too much, you've got to kill it. You got to put it to death. Because our life is not here. We are passing through here as citizens of another kingdom. And so when we let those things distract us from the eternal, it's very damaging. Verses 8 and 9. I want to jump down to there. He says, but now you must put them all away. Now he's getting more, he's pressing us a little bit more. maybe, with things that we deal with. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. He shotguns this, right? He shotguns it and it spreads all over. He's just like, hey, look, if I didn't get you in the first list, here you go. You can have this list too, because I'm probably going to get you in this one. And these lists are not exhaustive, by the way. There are probably many of things that, don't be thinking out here, oh man, God has revealed to me what I've been struggling with, but he didn't list it in this passage, so hey, I'm good, right? Don't think that, all right? You need to deal with it if God, the Lord is doing this. And so you need to make war against this. Anger, you need to make war against anger. Maybe you have you've been angry at someone for a while. Maybe you just have a rough relationship with them, but you know you need to take steps of reconciliation to reconcile with them, and you know you do, but you've been putting it off because you want to hold on to that anger and that unforgiveness. They did me wrong. You don't understand what they did me. And what Paul's saying, hey, look, if that comes up in your life, kill it. Put it to death. You need to reconcile. It's time to let it go. You need to reconcile. Wrath. That kind of hits close to home, doesn't it? Wrath. Some of you maybe been lashing out at other people in wrath. Being, exploding on people, or malice, intending harm against other people, physical or emotional. And some of you may be struggling with slandering others, gossip, backbiting, talking about others behind their back. I'm just telling you so you can pray for them. This is what's going on in their life, No. Right? Gossiping. This is something that we need to enact church discipline on, and you need to tell me about it, then that's fine. But in other words, if you're just saying, hey, pray for them, this is what's going on in their life, and you go into all this detail about it, guess what you're doing? You're backbiting, you're slandering, you are slandering people. And Paul says, hey, look, notice that within yourself, recognize it within yourself, and put it to death, kill it. Because you really want to tell people about it. You got this juicy piece of information, and you really want to tell people about it. You need to kill it. You need to kill it. Obscene talk. How's your speech? Is it pleasing to God? Right? Is it pleasing to God? Oh, I mean, I didn't mean anything by it. It's just a lighthearted joke, a lighthearted funny thing that doesn't harm anyone. You just have to stop being a stick in the mud when it comes to this. No. You're representative of Christ. That's who you are. Ephesians says that our speech should be edifying, should be fitting, should be building up, it should be grace imparting. Lying. Maybe some of you are just lying to other people. Kill it, Christian. Whatever it is, kill it. Why do we kill it? Because we are to, verse 9, put off the old self with his practices. Because if a man's in Christ, he's a what? New creation. You've heard me quote that 100 times. And you've probably memorized it when you were younger. If a man's in Christ or a woman's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old self, the old things have done what? Passed away. Behold, everything has what? Become new. As a Christian, as one who's being sanctified, kill it. Kill those things with inside of you. This is not lighthearted. This is not just me giving you a suggestion. Listen close. This is not just me giving you a suggestion. Hey, you really probably need to get rid of things in your life. What I'm telling you today is Christian believer, individual, put it to death. It's killing you. It's not doing you any good. Put it to death. Kill it. If you want to be serious about your relationship with Christ, if you're thinking, man, I need to be serious about my relationship with Christ because I know my eternity hinges on this. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4, 4:12, I can't remember. But Hebrews says this, have this strive for this holiness without which you will not see God. Do you even care that you're holy? Do you even care that you're pursuing holiness? I mean, it's nice to know about it. It's nice to gain knowledge, and it's nice to understand all these things. But are you putting it into practice? Are you killing sin in your life? Are you putting to death actively the old self that is within you that seems to creep up over and over again? Friend, you may say in your mind that I can't do this. I've tried. I cannot put to death this thing. And I'm saying, oh, yes, you can. Through the Spirit of Christ, because He's given you that, and through with the fellowship of other believers, He's given you that, and maybe you just haven't conquered the thing that's in your life, and the thing that God's pressing on you in your life, because you've kept it to yourself, and you have not leaned on your brothers and sisters in Christ to help you through it. Maybe that's it. And so, I encourage you, however you need to deal with it and put it to death, put it to death. Is you don't want your sin and your flesh and the devil and the spiritual forces of this world to be standing over you, your body, your spiritual body, laughing at you on the battlefield. You want to victoriously be standing proudly over Him with the Spirit of God, with the sword of the Spirit in your hand, which is the Word of God, and having slain that enemy in front of you. Amen? That's what you need to do as a Christian and as a believer. And so Paul says this. He says, now, having put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of Creator, notice this, as you are being sanctified, you are being made more to look like whom? Jesus. You are reflecting the image of God, which is what we've been saying all along. We put on the new self. This is not just for super Christians, as if there were a super Christian. This is for every Christian. And he says this, verse 12, you can see the list that he gives there, and we're just going to kind of go through the list for sake of time. He says, what are we to put on as believers? What are we to clothe ourselves with? What are we to that we've seen the negative, what to kill, what to put to death. Now, what am I supposed to put on in order to kill those things? Right? So we go through the list. He says, compassionate hearts. Put on compassionate hearts, very first thing. In verse, help me out. Where's that at? In verse 12, he says, put on compassionate hearts. Feel what people feel. We love people dearly and closely. Now, look, everyone doesn't do this in the same way. And some people are just naturally, like, supernaturally compassionate. That's their gift. Like, they are compassionate. You know who I think of? I think of Brandon Truel when it comes to this. He is just naturally compassionate, right, toward people and gives these texts, gives these, you know, encouragements to people, and I love him for that. He's just a compassionate heart. But some of us, we don't know how to be very compassionate and sensitive to other people. We don't know how to feel what other people are feeling. But still gives this command nonetheless. And he says, hey, look, if that's you, if you struggle with that, work on it. Maybe it's going to involve you getting into these people's lives a little bit more in order for you to have a compassionate heart for them. Look at the second one. He says, kindness. Be kind. My goodness, guys, there should not be any such thing. There should not be. Notice, there should not be any such thing as a grumpy, hard-nosed, unkind Christian, right? But how many of you have met a grumpy Christian before, right? How many of you are that grumpy Christian? Don't raise your hand, okay? But, I mean, there should not be any such thing as a grumpy, just unkind Christian. Because we're kind to other people. We need to strive to go out of our way to be kind in the way that we talk to others, for example, right? To understand maybe what their mindset is in the way that we approach other people. Because some people can just come off rough, right? Some people can just come off rough. Some people have the gift of kindness, like a natural gift for kindness in the way that they talk to people. But what I think what Paul is saying here is he's saying, look, whether you have that or not, pursue it. This is what you need to do. In other words, you need to crucify your flesh when your temptation is to say, hey, look, dummy, you know, you did this wrong. Why would you ever do that? You know, instead of saying that, say, hey, look, be kind about it and go a kind way of doing that. as sometimes we can be kind to certain people, right? More than we can others. I don't think I would ever come to any one of you and say, hey, dummy, don't do that, right? I would be very kind, but with the exception of this front row right here, right? Sometimes I can be a little unkind to my children and maybe my wife in the way that I approach them. But Paul's saying, hey, put that to death. Anytime you are unkind with them, you are not reflecting Christ. Be kind in the way that you approach them and you talk to them. Oh, whether my kids, it doesn't matter. I should be more kind to them than I should be to everyone else. Because my job is to reflect, as a father, is to reflect Christ to them. Amen? Humility. Some of you are very humble people. But humility does not, let's just get the definition right. Humility does not equal just quietness, all right? Humility is this. Humility means of thinking of others as more important than yourselves. Not thinking less of yourself. Not thinking less of yourself as in like, oh, I'm such a horrible person, blah, 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 blah. That's not what humility is. Humility is spending less time and energy thinking of yourself rather than other people, right? That's humility. Humility is thinking, how is this going to affect them? How are they going to respond to this? And Paul's saying, look, be humble in the way that you deal with people. Meekness, again, meekness is not timidity. We saw this when we looked at Matthew chapter 5. Meekness is not just timidity. It's the attitude that you do not insist on your own way. You ever know some people that just say, or maybe you are one of these people that say, it's my way or the highway. We're going to do it like this. I can be like that in my household, can I? And I say that, and I kind of chuckle about it, but I shouldn't. Because Paul is saying this, and Christ is saying this, put it to death, kill it. Don't insist on your own ways. Listen to other people. Be meek. Be patient. And some of us have to work on this. Amen? Be patient. Not only putting up with ignorance and wrongdoing, but lovingly, with long-suffering, bringing a person to where they should be. That's what patience is. Lovingly and actively waiting on God's work within that person. We're often guilty of wanting someone to be fixed right now. But God is saying, hey, look, speak to them the truth in love and be patient. Forgiveness. Within the heart of all of these, listen, we're almost done. We must forgive others for where they've done us wrong. Because we've been forgiven of much, haven't we? It's time to seek reconciliation. It's time to make things right, and that takes humility. Look at our list before. Humility, patience, kindness, meekness, compassionate heart. It takes all of that to forgive someone. But you have been forgiven of much, friend, so you need to forgive. And then the last thing is this, is love. Love. Put on love. And this is the attitude that holds all of these together. You can't do any of these right unless you do it with what? With love. And he continues on. Verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The word of God should dwell in you as a Christian. To what degree? He says it here, richly. Richly. Let it dwell richly in us. What does that involve? I'm going to ask you. In order for the Word of God to dwell within you richly, what do you have to do? Do you do this? Do you just put a Bible on your head and let it seep in and soak in? No? I was in biology in college, and we learned about the process of osmosis. You ever learn that? It's crossing that barrier and going into another barrier. The Word of God does not happen by osmosis. It does not dwell richly within you by osmosis. How does the Word of God dwell richly within you? You have to do what? You have to read it. You've got to study it. Not only read it and study it, but you've got to love it. and you've got to be within it, and you've got to, I can't wait to get another bite of this. This is the attitude that we approach the Word of God with, and this is how the Word of God dwells richly within us to cause us to sharpen our sword of the Spirit so that we can slay the enemy and have his body stand laying down on the ground, and we can be standing over it and win our spiritual battles. So here's your question. How is your battle against sin? How is your battle against sin? You have your sin? Do you have your thing that God is dealing with you? Has God revealed to you where you err and where he's pressing his thumb? Have you located that enemy within you? Have you done that? If you have not, keep asking, and I promise that he will. But if you have gotten this thing that God wants to deal with you on this, then guess what? Congratulations. You've located the enemy. You've targeted on to that enemy. He is in your crosshairs. Now pull the trigger and take him out with the Word of God. And get whatever it is. Get whatever it is in those crosshairs and pull the trigger. Attack it with the Word of God that dwells within you richly by the blood of the Lamb, that Christ has been slain for us, and now we can, by the word of God and by the blood of the Lamb, conquer whatever battle that the enemy brings against us. And we will stand over the body of our fallen enemy. Now get to work and put to death that thing within you that God has revealed to you. Let's pray.